There's Matthew 17 is the account of the transfiguration of the Lord. And there, the disciples, of course, hear the voice out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And of course, they saw the Lord transfigured. And I saw the him in his glory, in probably a parallel to Revelation chapter 1, the image of Christ that was seen by the Apostle John. They saw him in his glory as the King of the Millennial Kingdom. And as they're coming down from the mountain, the familiar passage of Scripture, there was a great multitude at the base of the mountain with the rest of the disciples. Only Peter, James, and John had gone up with the Lord into the mount. And they were the inner three. And almost every place in the Bible you will see that there was a ranking, you might say, of the disciples. Ranking of trustworthiness, of responsiveness. And the inner three that Jesus shared the most intimate parts of his ministry were Peter, James, and John. And a fact that many times people overlook, they were his inner three of the 12. And you have the 12, you have the three, and you have, of course, really the top was Peter. You have the three, then you have, of course, the 12. And then you have the 70, of course, then you have the 120, and then later on you have the 500. Very interesting thought. And as they come down from the mountain, the nine disciples have been confronted with a man who has brought his son to them to be healed. And verse 14, and when they come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down, and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and off into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And so we have a perplexing problem. There's a great need, and the disciples could not meet that need. There was a great need, and the disciples could not meet that need. And so now the man comes to the Lord, and he begs him. He begs him that he would heal his son. He would do something for his son. This son who had been overcome by Satan, actually a demon. And and the disciples couldn't cast it out. And notice the disciple, what Jesus said in response to the ineffectiveness of the disciples. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now, there's a number of great spiritual lessons here. And the first, of course, lesson is that... not very often it seems, are we confronted with the need for God's power. Not very often are we confronted with the need for God's power. Now you say, well, that's a really strange statement. Well, because really that's not true. But you know, as we came to church tonight, how many really came here sensing our need for God's power? As we came to church tonight, how many people came here sensing we really need God's power tonight? You know, we talked a little bit in our Sunday school meeting, as the fact is that, this is a little bit off the subject, but when we come to church on Sunday morning, how many of us say, I need to have God's power upon my life today? How many teenagers, how many of you teenagers, when you come to church, you say, boy, I need to have God's power in my life. You know, how many of our men, when they come to church, say, boy, we need to have God's power here today. Now, obviously, in this situation, they were facing a very unique and difficult situation. They were facing the reality of here was this young man that was possessed and controlled by a demon. And they couldn't cast him out. They had no power against Satan. Pretty sad. Now, the fact is, most of us don't need God's power against Satan. Now we do, don't we? But you know, most of us aren't even trying to do something for God, enough for God, that we need God's power. You know what I'm saying? You know, we're just content with life, and we come to church. Many times we just come to the church and we're daring the preacher to do something to inspire us, you know. But we're not really thinking about the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of us probably are in some kind of situation that that's not true. We're really desperate for God to work. But typically among God's people, that really isn't true. People aren't typically very desperate for God to work. And that's why it's important for God's people to have spiritual goals in their life. If you don't have spiritual goals in your life, we can spend the rest of our life accomplishing nothing spiritually. You know, some people will spend their life and they will have really maybe not even one person to the Lord. They never tried. They never needed. They never committed themselves to it. They never needed God's power. They never prayed for God's power. They never got desperate enough. They never needed it. And our churches are full of people who don't need the power of God. Isn't that sad? Now, especially if people go into a church to be entertained, they don't need the power of God. They just need a little bit more, you know, rock music to get people moving. But, so they couldn't do it. And pretty disturbing answer the Lord gives. First of all, he said, O faithless and perverse generation. Pretty strong language. You know, he's basically saying, you know, you should be in tune with spiritual things, and you're not in tune with spiritual things. You don't think spiritually. You don't understand spiritual issues. You don't understand spiritual power. You don't understand spiritual realities. You don't get it. You know, perverse is, means, you know, you're turned around. It says spiritual, you're secular. And I don't know all that he has there, but he said they lacked faith. And of course, you know, he asked out the devil without any problem. You know, the biggest problem isn't a problem for God, is it? Biggest problem isn't a problem for God. It has to do with spiritual realities. And, you know, just recently we had our missionaries, the Ranges. We gave the illustration that on a Thursday night, I've been there on a Thursday night prayer meeting. You've been there on a Thursday night prayer meeting. You know, they have a little handful of people. And thank the Lord for the little handful of people that come, because most churches don't, you know, churches of 100 have a handful of people that come to prayer meeting in Kenya. And, but they have, you know, a handful of people and a little more than a handful of people. But on the Wednesday after, there was a revival in the college and all the missionaries were there. On a Wednesday night, a man comes who'd been thinking about coming. And would never normally even go to church on a Thursday night. And he comes and he gets saved. Wow. What brought him? God did. God brought him. Why did God bring him that night? Well, because they got revived. You know, God is the secret ingredient. God's a secret ingredient. And we're in a spiritual warfare. And of course he casts the devil out. And so what I'm saying is, nothing for God to save people. It's nothing. We need God's power. You know, we can hold on to sin and an attitude. But you know, if we're thinking about spiritual power, it's a good motivation to get rid of sin, and it's a good reason to get rid of that attitude. Because there are souls that are perishing. And the one that could show up and get saved might be your brother or your father or your uncle or your friend. But we don't think that way, do we? So, anyway, as he explains, they ask, you know, why couldn't we do this, Lord? Verse 20, and Jesus said, because of your unbelief. For if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and ye shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Now there's a double figure here. One is, they were at the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay? I don't know if it was Mount Hermon or if it was Mount Tabor. Most people think it's Mount Tabor. But there's the Mount of Transfiguration. And there's a mountain. So there's a physical mountain there. But likewise in the scripture, a mountain refers of a stronghold of authority. And it speaks of Satan's stronghold. And it's saying, you know, if you had a faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed, and it would be removed. And that fits into the situation. It was a stronghold of Satan's power. But then he says, but this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. Now, there's a couple interesting things here. First of all, this is a sidelight, but if you have an NIV or an ASV or an ESV, You aren't going to have fasting there. It's not in those Bibles. And it's a pretty significant spiritual truth that's missing. Pretty significant spiritual truth that's missing. But it says this kind, and the question is, what is this kind? It's that which represents Satan's stronghold. It represents that which is beyond the ordinary. It represents that which humanly seems impossible. I mean, all of those are true. It's something that represents Satan's very, very grasp and the powerlessness of the disciples. And then, but it says, but this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. What are they? What would be the illustration? You know, when I was a kid, one of my favorite trucks was a fire truck, and you could hook it to the hose, and it had a hose on it. You know, it had a little reel and it had a hose and a little nozzle, and you could hook it to the hose, and you know what? A little stream of water would come out of that little hose. You know, that's pretty neat. But you know, that fire truck wasn't really made to put out house fires. You know, it was made to make out house fires. And you know, many times, you know, we take our little squirt guns of prayer, our little prayers, our trite prayers, our short prayers, I lay me down to sleep prayers, oh God bless this day prayers, and we think we're going to put out a satanic fire. No. In fact, there's a time in which I really thank the Lord that people come here to pray on Wednesday night. And I hope you do. It's a vital part of this church to really accomplish something for prayer. But you know, when we're talking about these kind of battles, that's not even good enough. I don't know what churches do. They don't have prayer meetings. I've gone to churches, and they're little churches, and they have Wednesday night service, and they have a preaching time, and they pray for 5 minutes afterwards, and I'm sitting there, and I'm grieved in my soul, and I'm saying, they got a handful of people here, and they're they got little squirt gun prayers. Maybe they're going to stay small forever because they don't really understand prayer. They're not serious about prayer. Thank the Lord they got Wednesday night service, but there's 5 minutes of squirt gun praying. What do you expect to happen? You know what I mean? Nothing. Very little. Maybe that's how you come to church. Maybe you don't stay for prayer. Maybe you have a good reason. Well, I hope you go home and you pray all on your own. We need it. But, this is talking about something more than that. This is talking about something more than that. This is talking about changing the tide. Talking about changing the tide. It's talking about really wanting God to do something. You know, one of our themes is 15 and 2015. Well, the first month of January is over, and we didn't see one adult soul get saved yet. Now, thank the Lord, there's a lot of seed going out, and I'm looking forward to it. But you know what? You're going to have to be more than just a little praying. There's going to be fasting and praying. What does that represent? You know what it represents? It represents that, you know, we've really come to reality. That, you know, there's something very important in life, and it's a lot more important than eating. It's something that grips our soul, and we recognize that we're in this great spiritual battle, and it's going to take special prayer, special effort, a special getting close to God, and we're going to. Well, there's a sense in which we're putting off flesh and the feeding even of our human flesh, because we're dealing with something that's far more important than that. And you know, remember the Jews fasted, but God said, I don't like your fasting. And it's because when they were fasting, they retained their attitudes of rebellion and insubordination and fleshliness and worldliness. And so we have to put it within its context. This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. Are you really care about to see someone get saved? You really care that there could be a revival in our young people? You really care that there could be a turning of the tide? You know, the Bible's kind of hitting us right between the eyes. It says, you can say all you want, but this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. There's a positive, though. The positive is really, it says it in the other way, howbeit this kind does go out by prayer and fasting, if you really understand it. Amen? This kind does go out by prayer and fasting. Maybe right now the Lord is laying on your heart that between now and next Wednesday, you'll take a day, or at least a great portion of the day. Maybe a special time in which that day you'll let the flesh starve a little bit. And you'll make that day a day in which that you'll make it a day of prayer. A day of getting close to God. A day of seeking Him, calling upon Him. In faith.
Amen.
In faith. Many times we aren't have long-term seriousness of our prayers, but I'd like us to think about this, pray about it. Like you'd even think between now or even right now. Say, okay, this week. May it be great if it was before Sunday. And say, you know, let's do some prayer and fasting. Hey, how about a teenager? How about it? Are you serious about God doing something? Now, don't go telling people I'm fasting because you just lost it there. Don't go to, hey, I want you to know, you know what, I'm fasting today. No. That's not what it's saying. Between you and God. Seriousness. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would challenge us tonight. And Lord, even now in this moment, as your Spirit would lay upon our heart a definite time for fasting and extra prayer. May it be a recognition of the battle that we are in. A spiritual battle. A battle against the very throne, the very powers, authority of Satan's opposition. Satan's hold on lives in which they are very helpless without our prayers. May, Lord, you be glorified even now in this moment of decision, of looking to you. Pray in Jesus' name.